Congregation, there are two great commandments, and you know them well. Love God and love your neighbour. They boil down, if you want to reduce it even further, to one command, don't they? The command to love. But the Bible doesn't leave love undefined. The Bible tells us what love is and what love isn't. We're not left to ourselves to decide what qualifies as love and what doesn't, which is why Jesus is teaching as he has been doing here so far in the Sermon on the Mount. What is love? Well, Jesus tells us what love is. Love doesn't murder and doesn't speak badly to a brother or sister. Love reconciles. Love makes peace. Love has nothing in common with lust. Love is faithful, which is why marriage should be fought to protect and to defend. Love keeps promises. Love speaks truthfully. You see, all the way along through the Sermon on the Mount so far, Jesus has been teaching us what love looks like. He has been defining what love is. And now he gives us one final set of love definitions. How we respond to those who mistreat us and persecute us. And Jesus takes us to this place, a place beyond retaliation. And the first consideration is this: what does love look like when it experiences being wronged by another person? What does love look like when it experiences being wronged by another person? And Jesus tells us that love overcomes. Love overcomes. You have heard that it was said, Jesus said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And friends, that's not controversial. That's not controversial. Jesus is in fact quoting scripture for us, letter perfect, word perfect. He's quoting scripture word for word. And it's not out of context either. But there are a couple of things that we might miss at the same time. The first thing we might miss if we were to look at this eye for eye and tooth for tooth is that this is an instruction given in the law of Moses to judges. Not the sort of judges we were looking at this morning, to judicial judges, those who try cases, who set punishments. And this is how judges, you see, are to decide what is an appropriate penalty in the case of someone who's done wrong. This is not, you see, an instruction or permission to carry out personal vendettas against someone who has done you wrong. Well, they knocked out one of my teeth, then Jesus says, tooth for tooth. This is a set of instructions to judges. And the second thing we might easily miss is that this was given to put a limit, to put boundaries around punishment or penalties. The penalty isn't to go beyond the damage done. Penalty should fit the crime, not exceed the crime, which is why we don't deport people to penal colonies for stealing a loaf of bread any longer. We just send them overseas to regional processing centres and treat them as if they've broken a terrible law. But Jesus says that when we are mistreated personally, we have to respond with a love that overcomes. A love that overcomes our desire to get even, to take revenge. A love that overcomes our desire to pay our enemies back with penalty interest on the top. You see, our love for enemies must be a love that overcomes. For retaliation and revenge is absolutely forbidden to we who would be disciples of Jesus. We are, in fact, Jesus goes on to say, to so far distance ourselves from revenge that we even allow the evil person to double the injury. A second cheek slap. An extra garment when sued. When conscripted to carry a load 1 mile, that was Roman law, a soldier could force you to carry a personal burden 1 mile. When conscripted to carry a load 1 mile, Well, we take it too. It is as we read before in Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to repay, mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, if this is the sort of overcoming love that we ought to do to our enemies, how much more should we show that sort of love to those who live around us, those who live within our church and within our families? And there are many scenarios in which that may play out in your life. Perhaps you leave a church under a cloud. Perhaps you have done that. The other church or its leaders have wronged you, and you try to get even by holding on to that grudge, letting its memory stick around in your mind, rather than letting it go, rather than letting it slip away and forgiving. Or a brother and sister here in the church has wronged you, and you try to get even by holding on to that again, by telling someone every now and again, just not really to gossip, but just to remind them that you were done a wrong by that person, and it wasn't really particularly fair, rather than forgiving and forgetting. Choosing not to bring that wrong that was done to you to mind any longer, choosing to let go of that. Love overcomes the wrongs that we experience. But friends, this is something really powerful that we're speaking about this evening. The power to overcome evil, the power of forgiveness, the power to live life with joy, even though you have been sinned against by others. But you must look to Jesus as your example. You see, this is not something that we can do on our own. Look to Jesus, who asked God to forgive his enemies as they nailed him to the cross. Look to Jesus, who turned the cross, the greatest of all evils ever perpetrated under heaven, into good. As we heard in 1 Peter before, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Love doesn't repay evil for evil. That, friends, is the way of the world. Repaying evil, with interest on top so they won't do it to you again. Jesus says, love overcomes. Let love overcome the evil that you have experienced. But there's a second aspect to love that goes beyond retaliation. It doesn't just avoid revenge. This sort of love isn't a love that just avoids doing things. It rather responds positively. And once again, Jesus begins with a command lifted straight out of the law. Love blesses. Love, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. That's from Leviticus. That's straight out of the Bible. Although the next bit, and hate your enemy, doesn't come from the law. That's an added bit, a convenient bit that was added to the law. So that they have indeed heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but only the first part was ever the word of God. What does Jesus do with this saying that they have heard? Well, he affirms the first bit, of course, love for neighbors, and he denies the second bit, and we expect him to do that. If the law doesn't say hate your enemy, we don't expect Jesus to say that either. He denies it. But he does more than just deny it. He reverses it. He reflects it. He makes an opposite. Love oughtn't hate an enemy. In fact, We are to love our enemies, not just avoid hatred, but respond in love. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What sort of prayer should we pray for our enemies? You might be thinking, I'm going to pray for my enemies. Yes, sirree, I most certainly am going to pray for my enemies. I am going to pray that God will put an end to them, that God will do away with them. We call those sorts of prayers imprecatory prayers. They are cursing prayers, and we find them in the book of Psalms. So they are not unbiblical in that sense. But we never find them in the Psalms in terms of personal revenge against personal enemies. In the book of Psalms, they, I think I can say this safely, they are always kingdom-related curses against those who are oppressing God's people, not just those who, I don't know, burnt my toast or did something to me. The passage in Romans, so much mirrored to this passage, I think gives us a further push in that direction. Because what did it say? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What does it mean to bless someone? It's a word we hear in the church. What does it mean to bless someone? Well, blessing is a type of prayer. A kind of prayer, a category of prayer, a prayer in which we ask God to do good or bring good into someone else's life. And that's contrasted here in Romans with cursing, when you ask God to bring bad things upon somebody else or into somebody else's life. But you could also think of it like this, to reply to bitter words with kind words, bless them. Children, if someone says something nasty to you, do you want to say something nasty back? What do you think, Kenrick? Kenrick's nodding. I think that's truthful. Somebody says something nasty to us, we want to say something nasty back. We feel angry inside. How dare they say something about me? We want to say something nasty back so that they all feel the same way that we feel. But Jesus tells us not to talk back like that. Rather than saying nasty things back, we're to say nice things back instead. And if you find that hard, children, Kenrick, if you find this hard, then I want you to know that grown-ups find it hard too. It's not just you. You see, it isn't the natural thing to do, but it's the right thing. It's the right thing. And it seems so wrong, doesn't it? And there is only one way we can do this. One way we can act this way when maybe your heart is screaming out for vengeance, and that the only reason you can do this is because of the mercy of God. Think for a moment about how God acts towards his creation. Romans tells it to us. There are Christian farmers and there are non-Christian farmers. And God sends rain on both their farms to help their crops grow. That's what Romans says. And God sends rain on both their crops because of his love for the world. See, God doesn't just send his love and shower his love upon those who love him. If God were only to send and show and extend his love to those who love him, then he would never have done us any good. So God does good anyway. But God will settle accounts one day. There will be a day on the day of judgment, a day when all wrongs will be put to right. Let me read to you a few verses from 2 Thessalonians. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at amongst all who have believed, This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. See, God isn't in need of our help to right the wrongs that we've experienced, that we've suffered. And so we must never take vengeance into our own hands, but rather do good to our enemies. For maybe that will shame them into acknowledging their wrong. Maybe it will result, in fact, in their salvation. Maybe our enemies will become our friends. For that, you see, would be the ultimate way to go beyond retaliation, to bless your enemies in such a way that they become your friends. Our old nature, our sinful nature says, curse them. But God says to us, ask me to bless them. Of course, the ultimate blessing that God may bring in answer to your prayers is salvation. That he would turn that other person from being an enemy into a brother or sister in Christ. But even if he does not do that, we must still ask God to bless those who persecute us, who trouble us. And I say, what a witness to the world. What a witness to the world that we have sincere love for others, love for neighbors, a genuine love. And not just a genuine love, but a radical love. A love that doesn't come from ourselves, but from God. A love that does more than love those who love you, as Jesus says, but loves those who don't love you. A love which does more than just greet our brothers and sisters and those we get along with, those who are our friends, but greets, not with a sad face, but greets with gladness those who are not your brothers or sisters, those who are not your friends. Brothers and sisters, this is the radical life that God calls us to as his disciples, a life that goes beyond retaliation. Perhaps this is all very well to agree to now, but what about when I'm in the thick of things? And you're thinking to yourself, one good act of vengeance deserves another in return. That payback is the only way to avoid getting walked over a second time. Or you might think, as Robert Kennedy in the States said once, don't get mad, get even. Don't get mad, get even. But Jesus says to us, don't get mad, don't get even, but rather pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That is perfect love. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus says. And I say to you this evening that it is only possible for you to have this kind of love if your life is being transformed by our God. If God is renewing your mind, if you are no longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but instead seeking not to follow our culture or be transformed by our culture, seeking not to blend into our culture, but stand out from our culture. To do the exact opposite of what those around us would do, not because it's the natural thing or the thing you want to do, but because it is the right thing to do. That sort of love is only possible if your life is and has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. True love goes beyond retaliation. True love overcomes. True love blesses. That is the love that we have been shown by Jesus. And it is the love as his disciples which we must love into the world. In God's strength, may that be your love. Let's pray.